Now, in our study of the Gospel in Genesis, we have started looking at Jacob. And last Sunday morning, we considered what is certainly Jacob's conversion, his encounter with God at Bethel. But what is significant with this man is that God visited him several times, I think about seven encounters in all that are recorded. Anyway, he might have had more than that. And we're going to look this morning at one of the most mysterious passages in all of the Bible, the meeting that Jacob had with God at Peniel. And Peniel means the face of God. So it wasn't just a man or even an angel, but the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ that Jacob here met. And even though this wasn't his conversion, there are always similarities between our initial experience of the Lord at conversion and when he comes to us again and again. So whether you're still a stranger to grace and to God, or whether you have been walking with him for a long time, we can all learn from this encounter. And I don't know how many experiences of the Lord have we had. We must have at least one, or we're not saved. We must be born again of the Spirit, or we cannot enter the kingdom of God. But if we rest on our conversion experience, then we are very poor Christians. We need to have fresh experiences of the Lord. Now then, it's very interesting that Jacob's first experience happened when he was running away from his homeland and going to stay with his uncle at Haran. And this experience happened when he was running away from his uncle Laban and going back to his homeland. I find that quite interesting. And there are just three terms here I want us to look at to highlight this encounter. And these three terms are what we need as well. Whether we haven't met the Lord yet or whether we have met with him. It was 20 years since Bethel. 20 years. Has there been a gap of 20 years in your life since you first met the Lord? Well, God can surprise you and me. Now, first term, and he was alone. That's where it began. He had crossed the brook of Jabbok, and he'd left his wives, his children, his possessions on the other side of the brook. And verse 24, then Jacob was left alone. The night has begun, and this is going to be a climactic night in his experience. And it all starts with him being alone. Now, that's where we need to be if we are to meet with the Lord. Jacob here had got himself into this mess. He was manipulative by character. He had to run away from Beersheba because he deceived his brother Esau of his birthright. He'd deceived his father Jacob and got him to bless him, thinking that he was Esau. And then after getting to his uncle Laban at Haran, even though he had been saved, there was still this old nature in him. And he couldn't stop manipulating people and situations. He'd manipulated his uncle and had two wives. His uncle also manipulated him. And he'd manipulated his uncle with his sheep And now he had to run away from that situation. Poor Jacob. He's not an Esau. He's not a good person in the outward sense. He's a deceiver. And whatever he touches in the end comes to nothing. And so he has to run away from one situation into another situation. And then he has to run away from that. He's truly a vagabond, a fugitive. And now all his options are shut. There is no more manipulating left for him to do. He's got to go back to his homeland, and he's going to have to meet Esau, who's coming to greet him with several hundred men, a little army. And Jacob has got nothing left. He's got no more plans. All of his resources have dried up. He's by himself. And that's where we've got to get to. Now, we may not be as bad as Jacob, but in the end, we're all manipulators. We're all trying to get the best out of life. We're all trying initially to save ourselves. We're all, even as Christians, trying to get what's best for us. And what God does when he meets with us is he takes away all those props. Well, what are we tending this morning to put our trust in? Many of us have been sobered in the last week or so with what's happened in the church in Scotland. Oh, how many Christians put their trust in a great preacher? Or maybe like Jacob, we have been blessed with a family and we live for that. And God here has to separate Jacob from his family. Now, God is good. He gives us these things, but we're not to depend on them. He had many possessions, and aren't we living in a materialistic age? And many people, they don't come to church anymore because they're living for their pleasures. That's what their life is. We are created to worship. And we've got to have something on the throne of our hearts. And in our country, people no longer flock to the house of God as a place of worship, but they do flock to sports stadiums or shopping malls. We've got to live for something. And when God starts dealing with us, one of the first things he does is that he takes away those things, that stuff that we tend to depend on. And Jacob was left alone. Are we there? I've never, ever had to have an operation. I did go to hospital when I was a boy. It was in a place called Rhyl. It was a bit nicer in those days. But I only stayed there for a week. I never had to have an operation. I remember reading about Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones having to have an operation. And he was preaching afterwards, and he described it in this way. You've got to say goodbye to your family. You don't know if you're ever going to see them again. And you're alone on that bed, about to be taken into theatre. It's just you. And you don't know if your body is going to make it. It's your soul. That's what it comes to. This is what we are about today. The church isn't here in the first place to deal with the needs of the body. We have an immortal soul. There is this part of me that's going to last forever. I think it is Solomon who says, God has set eternity in our hearts. And Jacob here now has nothing else. All the things that he tried to manipulate, all the plans, they are on the other side of the brook. He's alone. Just his soul. Now, has that happened to us? God will use all sorts of different things. He may use an illness. He may use a bereavement. He may use a disappointment. It doesn't really matter what it is, as long as it separates us from those things that we're living for. And we realize it's my soul that matters, my soul. What am I here for? I'm not here for those things. It's my soul. What's going to happen to my soul after I die? Where am I heading for eternity? And all these things that I have, they don't satisfy the needs of my soul. Indeed, it is in the West that people are most miserable. We have more things than any other part of the world, but we're more empty. Wealth increases, man decays, said the poet. I sometimes quote this hymn, and it needs repeating. There is a day. You know, if you haven't had this experience yet, it's going to come to all of us. There is a day when I must part with all I hold most dear. And life then, with its best hopes as nothingness appear, there is an hour when I must sink beneath the stroke of death and yield to him who gave it first my struggle and vital breath. There is an hour when I must look on one eternity and nameless woe or blissful life my endless portion be. Now, we had a preacher come to our Christian Union in Aberystwyth called Maurice Morris, very powerful preacher. And you know what he did afterwards? He didn't do small talk. He went up, I remember him going up to a student studying religious education or theology or something. And he asked him, how is it with your soul? And this chap was gobsmacked. He'd never been asked that question before. And he didn't know how to respond. How is it with our souls this morning? Are we ready to die? Am I ready to live? Am I satisfied? Let me give you this true story. Many years ago, it was not the last century, but the century before, the 19th century, a lady arrived in Cardiff, and she had sailed across the Atlantic Ocean, and she arrived without her children. Do you know what had happened? She was Mrs. Spafford, and her husband, he was a Chicago businessman, and they were a wealthy family, but they lost most of their possessions in the great Chicago fire. That was one prop taken away. Then their son died. Terrible. Another prop removed. And then, after a couple of years, they were able to afford joining D.L. Moody on his mission trip to Europe. And so Spafford still had things to do in Chicago, so he booked for his wife and three daughters a trip on the SS Le Havre, a steamboat, I think. And as they crossed the Atlantic, in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, that vessel sank. And the three girls drowned. And Mrs. Spafford arrived in Cardiff, and she telegraphed her husband with these words, saved alone. It's just me. And he booked straight away the next voyage across the Atlantic. And as his vessel crossed the patch where the SS Le Havre sank, you know what I'm going to say? He was moved to write these words. When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Can we say that? Jacob was left alone. All that matters, ultimately, is our souls. We may not have much possessions. Our bodies may be on the way out. We may be riddled with disease. We may not have much pleasure in this world. But oh, if you can say, it is well with my soul, then you're blessed. You're blessed. Now then, let's look at the second phrase. This is even more important. And he blessed him there. It's verse 29, the end of verse 29. And he blessed him there. That's what being blessed means, being well in our souls. Now, how does this happen? This is what we really need to concentrate on. God brings us to this place where we realize it's my soul that matters, nothing else. Now, what was Jacob aware of? This is mysterious. When we're dealing with God, you know, you can't just put God in a box. When you're looking at Christianity, it's not in the realm of ideas. That's the danger that we are in as Reformed evangelicals. We've got our doctrines right, and we think that as long as we tick the right boxes and believe the right things, then we're all right. But we can know all the gospel and still be lost. The devil, in that sense, is the best theologian. You know what true Christianity is? It's an encounter with God. Somebody once said, I and I, that's all life is, I and I. They're wrong. True life is I and thou. Me and God. That's what it comes to. This is what Jacob is beginning to become aware of. Have you ever come across the poem, The Hound of Heaven? It was written by Francis Thompson, a poet, and he had ruined his life with drugs, and he was dealt with by God. And this is how he put it. I fled him. There's something of Jacob in him. I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthian ways of my own mind, and in the midst of tears I hid from him, and under running laughter. Jacob was a schemer, but he was no match for God, the divine schemer. I've never really been able to play chess. I can't understand it. But the key is that you see the big picture. So a person thinks that they are winning. They have looked at the moves two, three steps ahead. But the real winner is the person who can see even beyond that. And Jacob here thought that he had the winning hand, that his manipulation had given him the best deal, and yet he is simply a pawn in God's hands. And oh, my friend, I want to tell you this morning, if you think that you've got it all sorted, you're wrong. God is the great schemer, and it is God alone that we have to come and trust. And so Jacob here, at first, he's thinking that he is doing the wrestling. There appears this man who we know is the Son of God. But Jacob didn't know that at first. He's just aware of a presence. And Jacob is thinking that he is doing the striving. You see, it's still Jacob here in his own strength. And it often begins like that to many of us. I don't know how it began with you, but for me, even before I found the Lord Jesus in Aberystwyth, for years God was giving me this sense that there is this eternal world. And I was uncomfortable with this material realm. There was a sense, if I was walking in the Wye Valley where I lived at the time, I could sense in the words of Wordsworth, who penned these words above Tintern Abbey, I have felt a presence that disturbs me with the joy of elevated thought. You're aware of something. Yes, I've got a soul, but there is something else. And then gradually, or maybe suddenly, God begins to open your eyes to see it is I and thou. There is a God that I have to deal with. And you begin to seek him. And you begin to do it, like Jacob here, in your own strength. Even when I first heard the gospel in the Christian Union in Aberystwyth, for months I was trying to believe. I was wrestling. I was struggling. Where does God bless? This is the key. I've never been in a wrestling match, but I read Douglas Macmillan, and he was a wrestler in the Highland Games. And Douglas Macmillan put it like this. If you're wrestling with somebody, the key area, the fulcrum, is your hip. It is on that you are resting on. And so what God does with Jacob here is he touches him. It's about the end of the night. So Jacob has been struggling all night, trying to beat this person. And then with one touch, the angel of the Lord dislocates his hip. And now the fight has completely changed. Jacob is still holding on now. But he's got to do that because he's got nothing left to rest on. He has to hang on to the angel for dear life, but not out of his own strength. He's got none. He's completely desperate. And that's where God blesses him. That's the place we've got to come to. It had to happen to me in Aberystwyth after months of seeking. I had to come to the place where I said to the Lord, I give up. I can't even believe in you. I've got nothing, Lord, to offer you. If you were to condemn me to hell this afternoon, I would have no qualms. And it was there, that he met with me. Now, are you this morning still trying to do something? You're still trying to seek. You're still trying to believe. You've got to come to the place where you say, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. There's nowhere else. Let me just quote you just one or two hymns here. Teach me what it meaneth, we sang, that cross uplifted high, with one the man of sorrows condemned to bleed and die. Oh, teach me what it cost thee to make a sinner whole, and Saviour, teach me the value of a soul. Oh, what about this? I think this is Wesley. Other refuge have I none, hangs my helpless soul on thee. I'm clinging on. That's my only hope. That there's something else here, and there he blessed him. Where else is the place of blessing? It's the place where we are brought to the end of ourselves. Even when it comes to faith, we have to say, I've got none. It's Christ alone that I'm trusting in. Not faith in faith, but faith in Christ. And then look what else God does to Jacob. He asks him for his name. This is very interesting. Jacob has to say, I will not let thee go until thou bless me. He's not doing that out of his own strength. He's got to rely on the Lord. And then, this is important, he said to him, what is your name? What's your name? And he has to admit, it's Jacob. You know, Jacob wasn't a term of endearment. You have people given all sorts of names these days. In the olden days in Wales, people would be given biblical names. Now, I never worked out why Omri Jenkins was called Omri. Because Omri was a wicked king. Why would you call your child Omri? And Jacob is a bit like that. Do you know what Jacob means? It means supplanter, heel grabber, manipulator. Why would you call your child that? And here, Jacob has to admit before the Lord, Lord, that's all I am. I'm just a sinner. Have you come to that place where you can say to the Lord, Lord, I've got nothing to hide. I'm coming as I am. People don't know the half of it. They don't see my heart, but Lord, I'm coming before you, and you see into the depths of my being, and I can't hide anything. I'm coming as a sinner. Are you coming as a sinner this morning? You know, I'm all for being smart on the Lord's Day in his house, because this is an important place, and preaching his gospel is an important task. But in some ways, coming to church smart can make us think that we have to come in a certain way. And that's lethal when we're dealing with coming to Jesus Christ. Because if we're not coming to him naked this morning, then we're still trying to hide something. We've got to come to him as lost sinners. There is no difference between any of us here this morning. I'm on a platform, but when it comes to our standing before God, I'm on the same level as you. There is no difference between us here this morning and the people who don't go to church. There is no difference between us here this morning and the people in Cardiff prison. There is absolutely no difference when it comes to our relationship with God. We're coming as a sinner. Tell me your name. My name is a sinner. Pechadur wyf o arglwydd. I'm coming as a sinner. But we're not stopping there, are we? How can it be well with my soul if I'm a sinner? How can God bless a sinner? Well, the clue is in this person. He is the pre-incarnate Christ, the Son of God, coming as a man. He's not a real man here. He's coming in the appearance of a man. But in a few thousand years, he's going to actually come. He's going to put on human flesh, and he's going to live in this world. This was only an encounter for the night. But Jesus Christ, when he came in the flesh, he lived for over 30 years in this world. What was he doing? He was building a righteousness for you and for me. We don't have it. We're sinners. But he, the perfect man, was our substitute. And then the most important thing he did was to go to that cross. I am not ashamed of the cross. At the cross where I first saw the light. At the cross where the burden of my heart rolled away. Oh, my friends, that's where we need to look. Because on that cross he took the payment for our sin. He took the punishment. He paid the debt. That's what Spafford realized. He was blessed. It is well with my soul. Mr. Spafford, how can it be well with your soul? You're a sinner. Ah, he says, my sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. Hang on, Mr. Spafford. How can thinking about your sin be a blessing? I haven't finished, he says. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is no longer on me. It's nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. Where is your sin this morning? Where was Jacob's sin? Jacob's sin was no longer on himself. It was transferred to the Lamb of God. Where is your sin this morning? Are you still bearing it? Or have you taken it to Jesus? And God blessed him there. The place of blessing is at the foot of the cross, where we come, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling, naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace, foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. At the cross, where it seemed that the devil was victorious, actually, King Jesus was about to win the battle. At Peniel, where it seemed that Jacob was going to overcome the angel through his own strength, that with one touch from God, it was in weakness that Jacob overcame the angel. It's in weakness that we know God's power. Willie Still entitled his autobiography, Dying to Live, Dying to Live. Jacob couldn't save himself. In utter helplessness, he clung to the one who could save him. Now, you're really going to have to bear with me here because I've read this account so often, I almost know it off by heart, not quite. You know, the wrestler here in the end wasn't Jacob. It was the Lord Jesus who was doing the wrestling. Jacob thought he was going to overcome the angel, but After being dislocated, the Lord Jesus did it all. Have you come here this morning, maybe coming to church for the first time, and you think that Jesus Christ is some weak, lacking in backbone Savior that needs our little help if he's to save us? That's not the Savior I've got to offer you. I'm telling all of us, I'm reminding myself that we are the ones who are weak, but that Jesus is strong. And, you know, we had an evangelist here in Cardiff called Seth Joshua, and he was quite a character. And he put up a tent in Tiger Bay at the turn of the 20th century. He was going to have a gospel preaching meeting, and one of the inhabitants of the area came round as he was putting the tent up, and he said, "Hello, Governor, what's this? Is it a boxing show?" "There is going to be some fighting here," said Joshua. "When are you going to start?" "Tomorrow morning at 11 o'clock. "Tomorrow's Sunday," he said. "Well, better the day, better the deed. Who's on? I have got to take on the first round. Who's with you?" "Well, he's a chap called Beelzebub. Never heard of him. Who is he?" "Oh, he's a smart one. I can tell you, come tomorrow morning. I will be there, Governor." And this is what Joshua says. "Strange to say, he was there when I had given out the first hymn, 'All hail the power of Jesus' name.' He knew he was caught. Old Beelzebub went over the ropes, all right, for that chap was converted that very morning. And the same one who conquered the devil there can conquer him here. The wrestling isn't the wrestling we do. It's the wrestling King Jesus does, dealing with our sin, dealing with the devil, dealing with hell, winning heaven for us, and subduing our self-righteous hearts by his Spirit. So we say, in him alone I trust. God bless Jacob there. Are we there? And then, one more. I like this picture. The sun is rising. Just as he crossed over Penuel, the sun rose, verse 31, on him, and he limped on his hip. A new day was dawning for Jacob. He was never going to be the same again. When we have an encounter with God, whether it's our first saving encounter or whether it's other visitations, we are transformed, you know. And now Jacob is walking into the light. You know, when he started this wrestling match, he was full of fear and foreboding regarding having to meet his brother Esau with a little army that he had. What was going to happen to him? Now, that problem is still there, but it doesn't matter anymore because he's met with God. That's how it is with us. Oh, I don't know what is facing you this week, but I want to tell you this. If you've got the God of Jacob on your side, they are no match for him. And this is what I am really challenged with. He's limping now. He wasn't limping before, but God has wounded him. And now he's not Jacob anymore, but Israel. Do you know what Israel means? Prince of Israel. The one that has prevailed with God. And it's prevailing in human weakness. Well, I've got to come to an end. Jacob limped for the rest of his life. It ever reminded him that he was weak, but his God is mighty. John Elias, you know, our greatest preacher in Wales, in the 19th century he preached, and towards the end of his ministry, younger men were coming up, and they were very good. They were very eloquent. And somebody asked John Elias, "What do you make of the next generation of preachers?" He said, they are excellent speakers, but they're not limping. They're not limping. Isn't that our problem? We're not limping. We're too healthy. We put preachers on a pedestal. We copy the methods of the world because we're no longer limping. If we met with Jesus Christ, we cannot help but limp because we're just weak. Weren't you blessed by the children giving that verse? By grace, we've been saved. And it's that same grace that is keeping us, and that same grace will take us to glory. Let me close with these words. I'm not going to read the whole hymn. Wesley wrote a hymn on this experience. It goes into tens of verses. He says, I know thee, Saviour, who thou art, Jesus, listen, the feeble sinner's friend, nor wilt thou with the night depart, but stay and love me to the end. Other people will let us down, but he will not. Thy mercies never shall remove. Thy nature and thy name is love. And then this is going to be the rest of my life. The Sun of Righteousness on me hath risen with healing in his wings. Withered my nature's strength. From thee, my soul, its life and succor brings. My help is all laid up above. Can you say that? Thy nature and thy name is love. I'm not ashamed this morning to say Jesus Christ is my crutch. Not religion, but the friend of sinners. And I want to go limping into the days ahead, relying on his strength. Are you going to join me? Are we going to be known as a church that limps? And if there's anybody here this morning who feels so unworthy, I want to encourage you. Turn to Jesus Christ. He loves to forgive those who don't deserve a thing for his name's sake. Amen.